I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. We're going to continue what I believe to be one of the most controversial subjects in all of Christianity today. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message just simply entitled The Purpose of Music, and I want to continue on that same thought tonight and look at two additional points this morning. First of all, the importance of music, and then secondly, the type of music. And just simply, what does God say? Trying to keep all personal opinion out. You don't know how hard this is for me. I think most of you know me well enough to know that I am very opinionated on this subject and not afraid to share what I think. I'm doing my best just simply to let God speak. And then, if need be, God can work from there. All right, well, if you found your place there in 2 Samuel chapter number 5, let's go ahead and stand as we read. I want to read the entire chapter. It's a little bit longer than I normally read this morning, but this gives us the context. And 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 1. Thus, all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold, and all the instruments, put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. If you remember, David had built a temporary tabernacle for the for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And so what it's referring to there in verse number 2 is to remove it from that temporary tabernacle, not the tabernacle, but a separate tent, removing it from that into the temple he had just finished. All right, continue on verse number 3. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests and the Levites bring up. And so it indicates there that they took the old tabernacle down that Moses had erected in the wilderness, and they moved it into the temple. All right, verse number 6. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Oreb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. That's a reference to what David established. They kind of came and went in shifts after this, but at this point in time, they didn't have that established and in place. All right, verse number 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make with one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Father, we thank you for your word in this historical account of the dedication of the temple. Father, we just pray now as we look at a few simple thoughts regarding music that you'll bless us. May your Holy Spirit prevail in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but now we all know the context as we will focus in at the latter few verses of this chapter, that Solomon had built the temple, and on this day they officially dedicated that temple, moving all the worship from the tabernacle over to this temple. This would now be the specific or special place of God's residence on earth. Of course, Solomon in his prayer a little bit later on mentions that heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain God because God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere present. We oftentimes apply that to here and to the Christians down in China. Now they're at the end of their day down there. In some parts of the world, perhaps moving into tomorrow already. But the fact is, God is everywhere on earth at once, but we've got to expand it beyond that. God is more than just everywhere on earth at once, but while He's right here everywhere on earth, He's also up on the moon, everywhere on the moon. And He's also, move a little bit further, He's on Mars, everywhere on Mars at this particular moment. And we move out beyond our galaxy into the galaxies beyond and the star system and solar systems way beyond. He's everywhere present. Not just here on earth, but everywhere present. That's our God. But God also had indicated that there was to be a special place of worship in Jerusalem. And that's where man would go to worship God. And Solomon had the privilege to put that temple into being, and all the people would come. And as they dedicate that building, they did so with great celebration, with great pomp and circumstance. The Bible talks in verse number 12 about the Levites which were singers, and mentions a couple of the tribes of Levi, Asher and Heman and Jeduthun. Their sons were all there. They also had instruments to accompany them. Cymbals and psalteries and harps. Now, we understand cymbals and we understand harps, but what in the world is a psaltery? It's not that little shaker on the table that you put on your meat that make it taste better that your doctors tell you if you have heart problems, stay away from. A psaltery was another stringed instrument, similar to a harp. And so they had a lot of stringed instruments with cymbals to add emphasis. And I've said before, you take these instruments, and we have trumpets, mentioned a little bit later, 120 trumpets. Can you imagine how much noise 120 trumpets could make? Try to picture, and I say noise, but how much music, the amount of volume, is probably what I should have said. That's what I meant when I said noise. The amount of volume that you could generate with 120 trumpets. This must have been an amazing day. An awesome day. But I've said it before, you take these instruments, can you get rock music out of these instruments? Now the cymbals, we know, are a part of a staple of every drum set. So you say, the cymbal, yeah, we can do that. They provide the rhythm. But how many rock bands have a harp or a psaltery? I mean, a psaltery is so rare, we don't even know what it is. We have to get a picture in a Bible dictionary to find out what a psaltery is. There are a few that will use a trumpet, but very rare. You see, it's just not natural to that style of music. But this is what they had, this is what they played, and as they played, they sang. And I think it's significant in verse number 13, three words there, were as one. This kind of implies that when they started out, it's kind of rough to begin with. But as they continued, they got on one accord. They got on the same tune and the same rhythm. And everything started to just fall in place. And then it became this beautiful scene of worship that God describes for us here. So much so that when they become one, and God points it out that it's when they became as one, that's when the Spirit of God fell. That's when this cloud filled the temple, and the people, the priests, had to leave the temple because of the cloud that was in place. Today, we can't say our music is as one, can we? I go to preachers' meetings as regularly as possible. I like to get to one every month. It doesn't always work out. But you know, I go to some churches that you take the doctrines And you take what they preach from the pulpit, and it would be identical as to what we have here at Calvary Baptist of Bucyrus. But it's the time leading up to that preaching time that there's a great difference and a great diversity of music. You see, we're not all on the same page anymore. There's men in pulpits this morning that preach the same things I preach, that preach the same Bible I preach, but they have different music, and then we wonder why the power of God just doesn't seem to fall on our generation like it fell on previous generations. A lot of the problem is our music isn't as one. We haven't been united in that way. And another thing that I say from time to time is that the necessity to see God's work, the necessity of unity among God's people. It's absolutely vital in a local church for us to be on the same page, to be unified on things together. God says they became unified in their music, and as they were unified in their music, the glory of God filled the temple. This is the first importance of music. Music is directly linked to the glory of God. It's not just the words that are being sung or spoken as the song goes forth, but it's the unity in that song. That's why it's so important that all of us sing in the song service. And I picked on one individual earlier, 2 weeks ago, about not singing. But I look down here at these four boys in the front, and I know at least three of them were singing during the song service. That was good. I was glad to see that. I know when we sing, it doesn't always sound good, but it always sounds good to God. And we talked about that last time. But if we want to see the glory of God, music is a direct part of the glory of God. A lot of times we don't see the glory of God in our churches, and we don't see the glory of God in our lives. And I think part of the reason has to do with our music. God says music is important, and we're going to deal with that. And we're dealing with it here. First of all, just simply, that's when God's glory shows up. It could have showed up before that. Were these people doctrinally correct? Yes, they were. Were these people excited? Did they have enthusiasm? Yes, they did. They had a lot more enthusiasm than you and I have this morning. They got excited in the things of God. They got excited that they had this new temple. They got excited that God would meet with them and that God would bless them. God does all these things for us, and we're, okay, what's next? That's our attitude. We ought to get excited. Think about what was sung when Beth was up here ministering music, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That ought to get something going in you. That ought to excite you that God would send His Son because of our sin and die for us and raise again victoriously in order that we can have the assurance of eternal life. But we're so ho-hum. Music helps bring these things out and remind us of these truths that are so often forgotten in our lives. And we begin to be reminded of these things. We get excited, a little enthusiasm, and the glory of God falls. They were also sincere. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later in the message this morning. But they were sincere in their worship. But it wasn't until that sincerity revealed itself or manifested itself in the song that was united in praise to God. That's when the glory of God fell. It wasn't the sincerity in and of itself. Though sincerity is necessary. All those things people look for in worship and expect God's presence to fall. But none of it happened. They had it all, but God's glory didn't fall until the music. Music is important. You don't know how many times we're going through the song service like normal, and I'm just proverbially scratching my head and saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do this morning. And I'm just not ready to preach yet. And then we'll have the special music. And it's during that special music, God will just calm my heart, calm my spirit, and God will get me ready to preach. I don't know if you have the same experience out there as you're sitting, that as the music goes forth, whether it be a song you're singing, the congregational singer, God always just seems to hit me during the special music, that you get ready to hear from God. You see, that's when the glory of God falls. Music is that important. Well, let's turn back to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 6. Let's look at a second point in the importance of music. The first point is simply that the glory of God fell as the song broke out in unison. 1 Chronicles, and we're going to kind of pick it up in the middle of some things here. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 31. We're going through a list of genealogies. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord, after that the ark had rest. Now, we had talked about the courses just briefly as we read through the Scriptures this morning. That's what's being established here in 1 Chronicles chapter number 6. After the temple was there, David had already drawn up the plan for the priests to come, and they would have some time there in the temple, and then they would go home for a time, and they would rotate the responsibilities of the temple. And that's kind of what it's referring to here. Now in verse 32, it says, "They ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and then they waited on their office according to their order." And then it goes on and lists those that did the singing. Now, what we find here in these two verses, verses 31 and 32, verse 31 tells us that they had the service of song, or over the service of song in the house of the Lord. Now, verse 32 is important because it tells us that God's people sang and worshipped Him that way before the temple was built. That's what it says in verse 32 when it says, "They ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." So before the temple was built, these same priests, these same Levites, I should say, were ministering in song over at the tabernacle, where the tabernacle was set up. But the point here is that God's people have always been a singing people. God wants us to worship Him in song. That's the way it has always been. You remember when Moses crossed the Red Sea and the children of Israel followed him? Remember when he held up that rod and the sea parted? And it wasn't just like the center aisle here in our church. It wasn't just that like the pictures show where they walked side by side through. I mean, it was a massive parting of the water. So that whole nation could get across. Several million people were able to cross in one night. Now, if they went just two by two or three by three, three across, it would have taken them forever to get across the Red Sea. But they got across in one night because this God parted it, just a massive part in the water. But when they got to the other side and the waters crashed down on the Egyptians and destroyed all their enemies, they broke out in song and praise to God. God's people have always been a singing people. Music has always been a part of the worship of God. And so we see the second importance. The first is that the glory of God falls as the music is raised in unison. The second is that God's people have always been a singing people. God has always looked for people to worship Him in song. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Kings. Back a little bit. 2 Kings, chapter number 3. Let's see a third point as far as the importance of music. The importance of music. Music is important, and I can't emphasize that enough. I think we would all probably say, yes, music is important. But the kind of music we listen to is what gives it its importance. And we'll talk about the type of music in just a moment that'll help identify that just a little bit. And don't shut me off now, because I don't think I'm going to say what you're going to expect me to say. As I said, I'm going to stick right to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about the type of music? And so I hope you're at least curious enough to stay with me through it this morning. You may not agree with me, but at least stay with me and hear what I believe God has to say. All right, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 15. Well, let me give you the background here a little bit. Look in verse number 1. "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years." So what we have here in verse number 1 is a change in the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. This is when Israel was a divided kingdom. You had the 10 tribes to the north known as Israel. You had the 2 tribes that still have the descendant of David on the throne in the south known as the kingdom of Judah. Jehoram is the one who is the king of that northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat is the descendant of David, who is the king of the southern kingdom. Now, at the changing of this kingship there in the northern kingdom, one of their tributaries or nations that would supply them with goods in order to survive, because Israel, when they had conquered them and put them to tribute, one of them rebelled, took opportunity with the changing of the king, thinking, well, we got a new king, he's young, he's green behind the ears, and so now they're weak. And this was a customary or a common thing, I should say. And that's given to us in verse number 4, Mesha the king of Moab. Now, what happens in verse number 6, King Jehoram musters the troops. Verse number 7, he sends down to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, explains the situation. The king of Moab hath rebelled against me, and asks him a question. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? The response, King Jehoshaphat said, I'll go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as their horses. As thy horses, excuse me. And so we have a confederacy between Israel and Judah. Verse number 8, I believe it's Jehoshaphat asked the question, which way shall we go up? And so King Jehoram answers, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now this would be to the south. They would go, Israel would come through the land of Judah, south. They would go down then through Edom, and then to the east, which would be this way for you guys, would be to the east against Moab, which is where Moab was on the east side of the Dead Sea. And so that's what they do. And we find in verse number 9 that the king of Edom joined them. In verse number 10, they run into a little bit of problem because that's a barren wasteland. Verse number 10, the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these 3 kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Verse number 9 explained what was going on. There was no water. The second half of that verse, there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So they were going to either die of dehydration or die of starvation because the food supply would die with no water. And so they're between a rock and a hard place at this point. And Jehoshaphat, a godly man, says in verse number 11, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that may we inquire of the Lord by him? In other words, we'll find out what to do if we can get someone to get a message from God. And one of the men, the Israel servant, speaks up about Elisha, the prophet. And so they send to Elisha. Verse number 13, we have his response. What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophet. Speaking directly to King Jehoram, an ungodly pagan man. Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother, which was Jezebel. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these 3 kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely there has not, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. In other words, Elisha said, speaking on God's behalf, I'm not going to respond to the prayers of an unsaved man. But because Jehoshaphat is here, a godly man, God will hear and answer the prayer. Now, the interesting verse we need to see is there in verse number 15. How did Elisha get the message from God? But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And the message was given in the following verses. The importance of music here. God's message is received after the music was played. God's message was received after the music was played. And so we see the music playing the same part in the life of Elisha that we hope the music in our church would play in your life and in my life. It prepares the heart to receive the Word of God. The Word of God did not come to Elisha until after the music played. And I think if we were to abolish the music of our church I don't believe we would hear the message from God that we're used to enjoying. So much so that we, ho-hum, there it is again. We get so used to it that it doesn't excite us. We don't get enthusiastic about it like we should. Think of the God of heaven speaking to you and speaking to me. Who are we? We're insignificant. The Bible calls us a worm. The godly men referred to themselves as that. But God will speak if the music will play. And so we see the importance of music. Now let's look at the type of music. Look, if you would, first of all, in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. What's generally considered to be a parallel passage to where we started this whole thing off 2 weeks ago in Colossians chapter number 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, look first in verse number 18. Well, verse number 17. We could even back up to verse number 16, so why don't we do that? Redeeming the time because the days are evil, wherefore be not unwise, be ye not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. So we're talking about making a good use of our time by being filled or by knowing the will of God. Now, here's the will of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God, that you're filled with the Spirit. Now, how does the being filled with the Spirit manifest itself in our lives? That's verse number 19. By speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so God says that if you're Spirit-filled, you'll have that melody in your heart that isn't those jingles. Guy and I went to pick up a prescription at a Drug Mart. Has anyone ever else gone to Drug Mart? Maybe you've seen a commercial on television. I don't watch television. I don't know. But they've got a jingle that will get under your skin. You don't have to hear it the whole first time. It just starts off, man, you hate that thing. And Guy made the comment, Dad, I'd hate to work here because I couldn't stand hearing that jingle all day long. He didn't call it the jingle, but their song. And man, it's miserable. It's effective because it certainly gets your attention and it won't leave. And it's going through my mind right now. I wish we it wouldn't. Maybe we should sing a song and try and get it out of there. But, you know, not those kind of songs in our heart. Not the stuff you normally hear on the radio, but God tells us what kind of songs a Spirit-filled person will be making melody in their heart. They're listed as three. The first is psalms. Those are songs of Scripture. There's hymns. We have a whole book full of those, right? Don't we call this our what book? Our hymn book. Okay? And then there's spiritual songs. I think that kind of speaks for itself. Songs that have to do with spiritual truth. And so, these are the songs that ought to be filling your mind, filling your heart. If you've got a different song in your heart, God says right here in Ephesians, you are not filled with the Spirit of God. But remember, being filled with the Spirit of God is part of the will of God for your life. And so if these songs aren't what's in your heart, you might as well admit it, you are out of God's will. Now you can say, preacher, you're being awful harsh. No, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. If that offends you, take that up with God. Don't argue with me, argue with Him. I'll guarantee you He'll win the argument eventually, if not today. So the first thing we need to see about the type of music is spiritual songs. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm chapter number 40. I see about a second song. Psalm chapter 40. We'll begin in verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Then he reflects a little bit in verse number 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Now that's almost a reference. In our day and age, we would refer that to salvation. All right, he was in a horrible pit. He was in the miry clay, which just means to be stuck and unable to get out. And he took him out and set him up on a rock. where he could move and establish his going. And as he did that, look what he did in verse number 3. He hath put a, what kind of song? A new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. A new song. That means it's different than the old song, isn't it? So if you're still singing the old song, God says you're not singing with the right type of a song. He says your song ought to be new. It ought to be different than what a lost person sings. It ought to be different than what a lost person is accustomed to. I know a lot of churches' philosophy in music is to make the music sound just like what they listen to all week long when they come in as a lost person. Right here, God says that's wrong. God says it's got to be a new song, a different song. There ought to be a contrast there. They ought to come in, and as soon as they begin to hear, they need to think, this is different than what I'm used to hearing. That ought to be the first thing in their mind, a new song. Now what happened? What happened? Is it any wonder that Satan would make a counterfeit? Look, if you would, over in Ezekiel chapter 28. Because here's what went wrong. God tells us what went wrong in the area of music and why we have such diversity in music today. I just simply call it Satan's counterfeit. There's what God intended, and then there's Satan's counterfeits. I'll put that in plural because there are different styles and different kinds. But there's a new song and an old song. We'll pick it up in verse number 12. Ezekiel 28:12. This is an important passage of Scripture. Son of man, that's a reference to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, there was literally a king of Tyrus at that time, and the prophecies surrounding this passage we're going to look at deal with that literal king of Tyrus. But, as you'll see in a moment, what goes on in the next few verses is obviously a supernatural being. All right, let's continue on. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Now, was the literal king of Tyrus living in Ezekiel's day, was he ever in Eden? Of course not. No one was allowed in Eden since Adam and Eve were driven out. And so, we see it's not talking at all about the literal king of Tyrus. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Who's he talking about here? I think most of us know he's talking about none other than the devil, Lucifer himself. And he talks about his creation. And he talks about him when he was created there at the end of verse number 13. And he talks about the workmanship of thy tabrets. That's a musical instrument. Similar to a cymbal or something along that lines. And the pipes. Musical instrument. Satan himself was created as a musical being. Built into his body were these musical capabilities that we just don't understand. To us, it would seem to be a very grotesque type of a creature. But he just said in the previous verse, perfect in beauty. And God's opinion, so a beautiful being with this beautifully musical nature to him, musical capabilities. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And it mentions it again later on in verse number 16. O covering cherub. Because of these phrases here, we assume that he was the protector of God's glory before creation. That he was the lead angel and he led all the other angels in worship, and that's why he was created as that musical being. Satan has been musical ever since his creation. Now back then, he sang music that glorified God, this new song. But after the fall, after his sin, he created a different song that today, in our perspective, is the old song. That's what went wrong in music. Satan hates anything that brings glory to God. And so he created counterfeits. And in those counterfeits, the glory doesn't go to God. If the glory doesn't go to God, where does the glory go? Ultimately, it goes to the devil himself. Now, we would say, well, it goes to man, the man that wrote it or the man that sang it, using man generically, man or woman. But ultimately, just as in all false religion, the worship and the glory goes to the devil. And so I ask you this morning, this is just what God says. We saw the importance of song. The glory of God descends when the song is in unison. Music, the right music, has always been a part of God's worship. And the Word of God is given to a prepared heart, prepared by the music. We see that song should be a spiritual song and it should be a new song. What kind of song fills your heart this morning? You may say, oh, preacher, it's not that important. Well, if it's not that important, why does God give so much time to it? And what is God associated with being filled with the Spirit of God? And what does God say if you've got the wrong song in your heart? You're out of my will. Don't you want to be in God's will this morning? I do. How about you? Father, we thank you for your word. We know that being in your will is a lot more complex than just the music in our heart. But Father, we know it's a part. As we put all the pieces of being in your will together, what a glorious experience it is. But Father, as we consider the message this morning, I know it's not a popular message, but it is what you say. And it is important in our lives because we all want to be in your will. So Father, work in our hearts, in our midst just now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.